We will go back to the beginning of 2 Peter chapter 1 and begin there today. I gave a little bit of an introduction, which that would still hold the timing of the book. Towards the end of Peter's life, around 67 AD, as you'll see in the beginning or within this chapter, Peter was, for whatever reason, anticipating his own death. Tradition holds that Peter was crucified, so that was kind of a fulfillment of prophecy of the latter chapter of the book of John. But the introduction begins, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A striking difference when you think about how Peter progressed through 30 or so years in the faith, how it's very obvious that he had been one of the more rambunctious of the apostles. He was a natural-born leader. He was somebody that would take action very quickly, very demonstrative in everything he did. But you see the humility of time, and time and God's Spirit shape us, don't they? They help us to change and to grow and to overcome. You have as well, just like Peter. To those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that I underscore because you're here for a reason, because God chose you. I know you have good intentions, and I know that most of you probably had good intentions before your calling. Maybe not all of us had good intentions, but the fact that you're here in the Church of God today means that God has interceded in your life, and that is what Peter is getting across. It's the righteousness of God, and it's like kind of winning the lottery in one sense, that you were brought to this particular place. We'll be covering some other passages that complement some of the thoughts and ideas here, and the first one that complements this thought is found in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16. I'll begin in verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Some of the same problems that Paul encountered in the western portion of Asia Minor and in the other part of the Roman Empire that he went to in Greece and all the way across the western portion of the Roman Empire, Peter was also facing. So that's why these verses are kind of interchangeable. They were facing the same problems, as we'll see as we get a little bit further on. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul told Timothy, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." In verse 2, we read, "Grace," back in 2 Peter, Back in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Some of these other passages outline that God is intervening in the lives of people and calling them. It says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Again, it's a matter of a calling. It's a matter of God intervening in somebody's life, which is always an exciting thing. From a ministerial standpoint, it's always exciting to see God work with somebody brand new. Somebody comes to the church or comes to God and comes to repentance. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What is God's purpose for you? Peter spells it out. That you be partakers of a divine nature, a spiritual essence, a spiritual quality, eternity. That is what Peter is talking about. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These are promises. At every stage in life, promises have an effect on us. I mean, you remember when you were a kid and your parents made a promise that if you do so and so, then I will fulfill this part of the bargain. And this is what Peter is bringing out to the people. Promises have an effect, a profound effect on us, and God has revealed to us what his plan is for us, what's in store for us. It's revealed to, as I mentioned today, it's revealed to us in the holy days, beginning with the Passover, a sacrifice, the need for a sacrifice, moving on through the days of unleavened bread, showing our personal responsibility to do what we can in putting out sin. And Peter even talks about a lot of that personal responsibility aspect in this first chapter. Moving on to the day of Pentecost and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, an essential part of a plan that Jackie did mention today. You can't understand these things unless you have the Spirit of God. And then that's the spring harvest. The fall harvest is much greater. It encompasses everybody else. It's okay for us. The spring holy days outlines what happens to us. The fall holy days, what happens to the rest of mankind all through the rest of the year, beginning with the return of Jesus Christ and the putting away of Satan on the Day of Atonement. Then the reign of Christ on earth, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the last day, showing that there's potential for everybody else, everyone else. And that is not spelled out in this book, but that's what's mentioned. And you know it from other scriptures. This is a part of God's plan. Verse 5, 2 Peter 1, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Diligence is mentioned several times. Reminder is mentioned several times. Knowledge is mentioned a bunch of times in this book. Knowledge combats the heresy of Gnosticism. Persistence or diligence and reminders are there to help us to recognize, okay, we hear basically a message about God, about his plan, about whatever it is that we may speak on the Sabbath. It's a reminder. And so now he's stirring up a reminder and adding two things that you have no control over. I recounted my personal story. Everybody has a story. You have a story. You have a story. You have a story. When did you first come into contact with the truth of God? When did you first begin to understand the Bible? You all have a personal story. It's all different, but it's all very, very special. Before that story began, you had no clue, would be my guess. Any comment? Did you have a clue? Did you know? You came in contact. You're still here. You're still around. A lot of people aren't, but you came here for a reason. You didn't come upon this of your own volition. You could say it happened to you, but I believe that the Bible shows it was a grand design, a grand plan designed to put you right in the middle of the family of God, which is astounding, for his purpose. Now, that has to do with what God has done for you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do anything to save yourself. That's done by God's calling. You're led to repentance. You're given that gift of repentance. You're given the opportunity to repent of sin. But God is the one that put it in your head to do that to begin with. So you are led to a certain point, and all of you were led to a certain point on God's watch, God doing it for you. But after that, you must do something else. You can't be a sluggard. You can't give up. And so there are things that you can do and that you should do. They don't earn you salvation, but it's all intended to make sure that you make it. That's kind of a crude way of putting it. So Peter says, for this reason, you should be excited, guys. You should be, this is what he's saying, you should be excited to do these things. Giving all diligence, add to faith. Now, faith is a gift of God. Note Ephesians chapter 2. You cannot work up faith. You can have a human faith. You can have a human trust. But even faith is a gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. We read in James how if we want more faith, we ask for faith, right? We ask God for more faith. But faith initially is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what are we seeing? Both with Peter and Paul, and their writings agree completely, it's a partnership. God is doing his part. You need to do your part. So he says back in 2 Peter 1:5, give all diligence. There are things that you can do to make life better. There are things that you can do to add to that godly given gift. Add to your faith virtue. And there are seven things that are added to faith that are mentioned by Peter in this chapter. Add to your faith virtue, or righteous living, virtuous living. Conduct. Your conduct is important. We do not hold to the premise that once saved, always saved. To virtue, knowledge. That is why for many years we have always encouraged regular, daily Bible study. I've said in sermons about Bible study and Bible studies about Bible studies, if your Bible study is only something that consists of opening the Bible up at a random point every day and reading it, that's better than nothing. I don't think it's much of a plan, but it's better than not doing anything. We have talked about having a plan. Develop a plan of knowledge, developing knowledge. The giveaway today, you don't have to have it, by the way, to develop your knowledge. So don't feel bad when you don't win it today. Okay? I'm speaking to 99.9% of people. But this is something that can help with Bible knowledge. That's the reason for the giveaway, to help you in your own personal study, to encourage you in your own personal study. But if you're just reading through the Bible on an annual basis, that's good. But if you are really studying the Bible, you will have a plan. So add to your knowledge. Ostensibly, we're talking about your knowledge of the words of God. Let's turn to, hold your place there, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. These involve doing, right? So we have a responsibility to do. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We develop a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's one thing, the real Jesus. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 John 5 and verse 18. It says, for we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So it doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. It just simply means that that sin is not accounted for you because you are born. And if you go back to the book of John chapter 3, this is the message that was given to Nicodemus. Nicodemus and the other leaders of the day didn't realize the concept of sin and how it applied to them. If you read John 3 very carefully, you'll find that Nicodemus is being encouraged to undergo a rite that he wouldn't have thought applied to him as a Pharisee. The rite is baptism. It's very clear, being born anew again, it's a matter of going through the process that God leads somebody, calling, repentance, undergoing baptism, and that is part of the whole process which ends up in the kingdom of God. That is what God does, but you have to recognize it. And Nicodemus had to recognize that that which he would apply to a newborn believer in Judaism is what needed to be applied to him. Maybe he was there at the baptism of John, when John the Baptist was baptizing. Maybe he was one that John the Baptist was addressing, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Maybe that stuck with him and maybe that resonated, but Jesus finished with the lesson to Nicodemus that he had to come to grips with his own humanity as well, his own sin, and he needed to repent. It wasn't enough to be a child of Abraham. That's what the Pharisees' biggest defense was. It wasn't enough for that. You have to realize that even though you may be thinking that you're the chosen ones of Israel, well, Jesus made it very plain through his ministry that they were very culpable in terms of their own sin, and they were very responsible for heading off the righteousness of many other people. Mainly, Peter is getting across that even though we can't add to, we can't earn our salvation, we can add to that gift of God the faith that has been given to us, and we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I'll cite Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul mentions to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our responsibility. So, continuing in verse 6 of 2 Peter 1, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Let's hit self-control. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Most of these are pretty straightforward. You understand the meanings of these seven attributes that we are to add with diligence. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, for if you die according to the if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. No, you can't earn salvation. You can't do anything to pay God back for his calling and for your salvation, but you can be responsible for your own self-control. Perseverance is mentioned by Peter. And one of the things that I mentioned today in the message, in the sermon message, was that the Church of God, even though it had a minor setback in whatever happened in the early 70s, which kind of zoom over my head, the Church of God persevered. And one of the reasons they did was because if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8, we realized as a body that we had to look at time the way God does. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." We learned patience. Maybe not totally, maybe not everybody, but those of you that have been around, at least as long as I have been, you realized patience through those times. You realized that although we as human beings may have failed, some people may have set dates and failed. Okay, let me ask this. Let me just stop and ask this question. Along with me, at least on a peripheral basis, how many of you were aware that in this area of determining dates, times, prophecies, that we hit a hiccup at one point? How many? When I say hiccup, I mean, okay, we messed up. You don't know what hiccup means? I call it a hiccup because it's something that was temporary. It didn't last. But we move forward. You know, I was at the feast in 1973 in Minehead, England, when there was a war that took place between Israel and Egypt at that time. And we thought, even then, we thought, oh, wow, is this what we've been looking for? And it wasn't. It was temporary. And Israel's been victorious, and the Bible seems to indicate that it's always going to be victorious against any foe until the beast power moves in and takes over the land of Israel. And even then, it will have limited success in being able to do it, you know, a lot of people would like to do to Israel, push it off into the sea. But the Church of God persevered because it recognized that God has a timetable that may be outside of our purview at times. And we moved on. Now, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Godliness, verse 7, godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think I... Okay. Ah, okay. Forgot I'd printed on front and back, sorry. Okay. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, in speaking of love, Peter brings out brotherly love, which is the Greek word agape. It's love for one another, which is accentuated by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that is done. So that's, as long as you're doing your part, that's going to be there. It's going to be shed abroad in our hearts. In verse 8, back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins." There's a danger. There's a danger here. And people have, people have become collateral damage along the way. I'm not their judge. I don't know whether they were called or not. People have left the faith. But there is a part that we need to play. I guess the moral of the story is don't let failure become something that you are responsible for, because Peter's already told us to give all diligence to add to the faith that God has given to us as a gift. There are things that we need to do, and we don't want to be lacking in any of these things, or it can lead to spiritual blindness. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Thank you for your dedication. For those of you that preceded me in the faith, thank you for hanging in. Thank you for being a part of the Church of God. Thank you for your generosity in making sure that those booklets were ready for me when I came along. And they're great. Thank you for contributing now, so that we have the best website of any, bar none, for Bible knowledge. UnitedChurchOfGod.org, UCG.org, is the very finest single resource of any church in the world. If you find a better one, then let me know, because I want to use that one too. But you're making that all possible, and that helps people. It really does. I don't have new people coming in all along, but again, people are, maybe not everywhere, but they are, maybe not be the explosive growth that was years ago. There's exciting times, new people coming into the church all the time, despite the fact that the ministry was kind of trying to prevent them from coming. You know how hard it was to come to the church years ago? Did you have a question or comment, Mr. Walden? So that the audience online can listen, we'd like to bring you a microphone. Short.
You mentioned our website, and I know I've utilized the commentary for the Old Testament. Do you have any idea when we're going to have the New Testament commentary available? It keeps saying ongoing.
I don't know. No, okay. I'm sorry. Sorry, wish I could tell you that. I don't know. But I do believe our website is, it may be an underutilized resource of our members, but I would encourage you to use it. So all along through the years, we've had resources. Back in the old days, magazines. I remember oftentimes having a stack of Tomorrow's Worlds, Good News magazines, Plain Truths. When I wanted to research something, I go back. I think that was in the November. I got a bunch of back issues, the Tomorrow's World, when I first came to the church. That was what they sent to coworkers at first, the Tomorrow's World magazine. I think that was mentioned in October of 1971. I'd rush back to my stack of magazines and find it, and it took a little longer. I can find it in a matter of seconds now, where I don't have to dig through magazines. But we've always had good resources. We've always had good things to help guide us, and, you know, not just the Bible, but a lot of things that are written by good men who are good authors. We've always had good resources. But continuing in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and the record of the Bible shows it, right? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? This was a significant person. I believe that the author was Paul, but I could be wrong. But the author doesn't identify himself, but that's who I kind of think it was. And he was taught by Christ, too. We know that personally. Okay. Back to back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Again, this emphasis on diligence. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So diligence is mentioned several times. Reminders are mentioned several times. You sense the urgency of Peter. If this is the last thing he wrote to the people and he wanted them to never fail, he always wanted them to make sure they did everything that they could. And he knew that they were called of God, because he was called of God. He knew that everybody that was following him, everybody was in the church, was being called of God. Turn back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. Colossians 1 and verse 22. Paul says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. That just simply is another way of saying the doctrine of once saved, always saved does not apply. You have a part to play. Steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He gives a very similar admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So God is faithful. We can be faithful, or we might not be faithful, but don't be unfaithful is the message, because we have gained access to the kingdom of God. Back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1:13. Oops, sorry about that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That individual member has been transported, as it were, into the kingdom of God. Not totally yet, but that's our promise. That's where we are going. Okay. Verse 12, back in 2 Peter 1. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. As I mentioned in the first book, this was an audience of church members. There were ministers there. He was writing to the church, not just a general epistle to the world, but these were people who were grounded. They knew what the truth was. He says, I know that you know them and you're established in the present truth, but it needs to be repeated. We need reminders of future hope. Then he goes on, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, the mortal body, physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. I mentioned that in John, showed him that he would die, he would be martyred. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, which I think means that Peter knew that this book would be recorded for posterity as scripture, as inspired writing, and that they would have it after his death. Moving on to verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, which we find in Matthew chapter 16. I'll just cite that. This is referring to his eyewitness account of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, seeing Jesus Christ in his glory. You'll find that in Matthew 16, verses 28, in the example through chapter 17, in verse 5. He takes special care to mention these weren't fables, these weren't little mystical stories, because that's what the Greeks were famous for in their mythology. Interesting stories, fables, made-up stuff. We can see that what was happening to the church in the 60s AD was exactly the same as what was happening in the areas that Paul preached, an infiltration of error amongst the truth. There were teachers who were denying the power of Christ. I suppose you could label most of them as having Gnostic background. That's why knowledge is mentioned so many times. Peter stressing the right kind of knowledge from the Bible, not some kind of fable, not some kind of, you know, even as Paul had to dealing with people that wanted to talk about angels and endless genealogies and all that sort of thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17. The same problems Paul was facing or faced by Peter here. 2 Timothy 2, verses 17. So if you read Timothy and Titus, and you see that the problems were the same throughout the known world at that time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Some of the information, the knowledge, the warnings do not translate entirely well to our 21st century, because we don't have anybody coming to us now telling us that Jesus didn't exist or that Jesus wasn't a human and he didn't live in human form. That's what the Gnostics did. That was a part of their teaching, that since matter is corrupt, that Jesus or God couldn't have become matter because matter inherently is corrupt. And so they dismissed that. And the argument was probably a lot more seductive than that, and it appealed to a vanity of intellect that we don't necessarily see today in the same way. But there are a lot of things that people get vain about today even too. There are a lot of vain things that parade around as religiosity that are not backed up by the Bible. But Peter is stressing that his preaching was based on his own eyewitness account, which is very powerful. The denial of Jesus Christ denied the power, the majesty, the awesomeness of God being able to resurrect somebody from the dead, and of his kingdom and the future aspect of the kingdom of God. And I suppose that even as has happened in our day and age, some had left the faith, left the knowledge of the holy days, and forgotten, and they'd gone off into some other territory, maybe seduced by the teaching of the Gnostics with their special levels of understanding. And one of them was actually, in the language of the day, labeled eyewitness. So Peter is using, it was kind of a higher echelon of knowledge and ability to see. So Peter is using their own language against them and talking about, I was there at the transfiguration. I saw it. I witnessed it. I saw God in his kingdom. Not some crazy, nutty thing where God is reduced to a phantom that never even existed in the flesh. No, we saw it. We held it. We touched it. We felt him. So he's very urgent about this. eyewitness is only used one time in the New Testament, and it is right here, and it is for the purpose of refuting the Gnostic teaching of the day. They claimed that it was in the higher echelon of their knowledge. Peter's using it in a double sense. He's an accurate eyewitness individual of the account that he mentions. It wasn't something that was a cunningly devised fable. Moving on to verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with them on the holy mountain. That's something you cannot duplicate. That's a kind of zeal and underpinning of faith that was very dramatic. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. This is going to illuminate like a candle or like a lantern. This is going to illuminate the way for you until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. It wasn't done in a seance or somebody coming with, you know, going into some deep meditation for hours or practicing some crazy thing, going up on a mountaintop, depriving himself of food and water for days, as some aspects of the Gnostic religion, some features of it, were denial. And through denial, you have a higher enlightenment, right? Well, that still is, in fact, a part of some religions today. Are people doing things for themselves? They're better than you are because they do this or they do that. The things that we do have already been mentioned earlier in this chapter. Now, give perseverance to do these things. Give diligence to do these things. Add to your faith these things. These are the things you do. That is what helps you as an entry into the kingdom of God. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God breathed the inspiration through them as individuals. The Old Testament prophets basically spoke the same thing as the New Testament apostles. Their words are more certain than ever because, Peter says, of what we witnessed. So, he's telling them, you need to realize that we're encouraging you to be aware of future events and not to dismiss prophecy. Now, God used a number of individuals, many individuals in different ways in bringing forth his word. 2 Samuel, these may have been some of the instances in which Peter is referring to. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. And then the prophecy continues. Jeremiah chapter 1. Each of these a little bit different way, but God working in all of these different individuals. This is what Peter's referring to as God moved the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, what I can't tell you is exactly how that was accomplished. I don't know. But the writer knew. And that's what the writer is saying. Peter is alluding to these individuals. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. There were false prophets even then. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, that takes us to the end, and I don't know how long we've been going, but we have finished chapter 1, and I think we'll just make a clean break with chapter 1.